All right, if you got a Bible, grab it, open it, turn it on, follow along on screen in your outline, or use the Central Church app. You can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's the first section we're going to be in. We're going to jump around a lot, so if you're a Bible page turner, get ready to do that. Otherwise, you can just look on screen or in your outline. It's week number 6 of our series called Unpopular. I'm going to finish it up next week. But in this series, we've been looking at some things that are dominating our culture, dividing our churches, and making people turn away from Jesus. Their worldviews that are happening all around us, and they're infiltrating so many different areas of our lives. And so we decided that it's time to just take a moment, stop, and address some of these things and see what does the Bible say about them. And today's message, I'll just tell you, this will be the second time I've preached this message this morning. I preached it on Friday. This is one of the hardest messages I've ever written. As a matter of fact, there's probably like 97 times this week that I stopped writing it because I've been incredibly nervous about it. It's an incredibly difficult thing for me to preach. I'm nervous right now. So I'm going to start this thing out kind of easy because by the end of it, this is what you call space maker sermons. This is the sermons where you decide like, hey, Central's for me or Central's not for me. So just to start it out, just a quick survey. I know I do this a lot, but how many of you in this room are married? Raise your hand. All right, a lot of married people here. So you understand this. If you're not married, I'm going to give you a little bit of information that will maybe help you when you get married one day. The married people know this. Unmarried people, this is a theory, and I'm going to go ahead and confirm it to you and show you this absolute truth. Men and women are completely different. Yes or no? Yeah, we talk about that all the time. That is 100% truth. And you can't say one is better than the other. You can just say we're just different, right? Every time I meet a couple that's just newly dating, this is what I hear from them all the time. Oh, we're so much alike. No, you're not. You're nothing alike. You've been on one date to Olive Garden. You're going to figure it out real soon, all right? And then you let me know what that's like, because men and women are different. Now, those of you who are married, let's just put out a hypothetical, all right? Let's say, let me know if this would work when you started out in marriage. Let's say you just got married, and you're moving in together. It's old school, all right? Stay with me. Let's say it's old school, but here's the deal. The person whose house you're moving into, let's say the wife is moving into the husband's house, and let's say he says, hey, you can move into my house, but don't touch anything. Don't move anything. We ain't painting nothing. We ain't hanging nothing. Everything gonna stay just like it is. But you're welcome to live here. Just a quick question. How well would that work out? The relationship works out because we say, hey, not only are you moving into the house, but it's our house now. You can do whatever you want to do. And then, man, we just get the heck out of the way. Amen? Now, the reason I bring that up is because some people's view of Christianity is, Jesus, I want you in my life. Because we've been told that if Jesus is in our life, we don't go to hell. And that's true, right? And so we're like, I don't want to go to hell, but Jesus, come into my life. But once you're in my life, don't touch anything. Don't move anything. Don't talk to me about how I spend my money. Don't talk to me about what I do on the weekends. Talk to me about what I look at on the internet. Don't talk to me about my politics. Don't talk to me about my worldview or the way I think. You just be in the house for when I need you. I'm just curious if that type of a relationship would thrive. Because we know it wouldn't work in a marriage. And so why in the world do we think it works with Jesus? Listen, Jesus, when he died on the cross, he didn't die just so you and I could say, well, I'm not going to hell. Like, that's a good retirement benefit right there. But he died on the cross to live inside of us so he can completely change us from the inside out. Now, sometimes that change happens faster than others, but Jesus is always changing us. Jesus is always constantly changing us. I've had people ask me over and over and over and over again, how do I know when Jesus is done with me, Pastor? You die. He takes you home. Until then, there's work to be done. A lot of work. I know there's a lot of work to be done in me. There's a lot of work to be done in all of us. Which brings me to why we've been doing this series called Unpopular. The reason we're doing this series is because I think the church needs to step into some conversations that the world is having. And for the most part, I completely understand why churches won't talk about it. Because the message I'm preaching today, again, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, it's not easy. It'd be easier for me to stand up here and talk to you about things like the dichotomy and trichotomy of the Holy Spirit. Because all of you have wondered about that this week, right? You're dying to know about that. You're dying to know about the dimensions of the Ark of the Covenant. But the church, in the church, a lot of people think and a lot of people say, I've got to keep my worldview and my church view separate. By the way, that's one of the reasons why the world has gone completely to hell. Amen? So anyway, in this series, we've been talking about some things that the world is talking about and the church is being silent about. And I thought it'd be a great opportunity for us to step into the conversation. Not in a mean way, not in an angry way, but in a very loving way, engaging people in dialogue and just looking at what does the Bible say. And one of the things I told you at the beginning of this series that I would talk about is this thing called critical theory. Now, a lot of you have heard about this as critical race theory, but critical race theory actually started out as critical theory. Made its introduction into the world about 40 or 50 years ago in some colleges and universities, and now it's been being shared all over the place. And there's a very, very, very real fear that eventually it could make its way into all of our middle schools and high schools. It's happening all over the country. Critical theory. Now, for me, when I dive into something and study something that I don't know, I'm a simple person. I've got to make it incredibly simple so I can understand it. I've got to make it simple when I present it. I work and I work and I work and I work to try to make it really simple. And so what I'm going to do today is I'm going to provide you like a 30,000-foot view of critical theory. It's way more complex than this, but this is about as simple as I know how to make it because I don't want to talk about this for 6 weeks. I want to talk about it today, and I want to move on to something else next week. Now, some of you are going to love today. For some people, you're going to be like, he shouldn't have talked about that today. He shouldn't have said some of those things. I'm not coming back. For other people, you're going to be like, he didn't go far enough. He didn't talk about it deep enough. I'm not coming back. But at the end of the day, I'm simply going to talk about critical theory and honestly try my best to explain to you why it's a bunch of crap. Critical theory has its roots. There's a guy you can trace it back to, very influential in the development of critical theory. His name is Karl Marx. Just so you know, all of his ideas on government and leadership are sucktastic. All right? Just so you know where I stand on that. All of his ideas have failed over and over and over and over again. In fact, there's only one place that socialism and communism works. It's fiction novels. Like, that's it. That's the only place. So, we're going to talk about critical theory, and what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk you through, I'm going to talk about what critical theory says. Then we're going to look at what biblical faith says. We're going to see if they hold hands, or if one of them punches the other in the throat. Which remains theory, and which is truth? Are you ready for this? You ready? I don't think you are, but we're going to do it anyway. All right, critical theory says that my identity is based on my gender, my race, or my sexual orientation. That's where I find my identity. That's what critical theory, if you boil it down, this is basically what it says. My identity is based on my gender, my race, or my sexual orientation. Biblical faith says my identity is based on who I am in Christ. Who I am in Christ. These stand in polar opposites. Now, just in case you haven't figured this out, in case you've been living under a rock for a few months, we have an identity crisis in our country. And all of us understand identity crises because all of us have been through an identity crisis personally, have we not? For example, me. Back in the late 80s, early 1990s, it was horrible for me personally. Because there was this guy named Vanilla Ice. And I saw him live on spring break in Florida. Bought his cassette tape. Had two songs on it. One side had Ice Ice Baby. The other side had Play That Funky Music, White Boy. I was the first one to have access to those songs in my high school. I was fascinated by the song Ice Ice Baby. And I was like, oh my gosh, there are white guys who rap. I want to be a hip-hop artist. Now, there ain't nobody in this room, nobody watching online right now that's ever looked at me and said, hey, you know what? I think Ryan missed his calling. That boy is supposed to be a rapper. But I tried. Listen, I had a rap group in high school. We did two performances. I thank God multiple times throughout the year when I think about this that camera phones did not exist in the 90s because it was so bad. But I worked hard. I could do some lyrics, but at the end of the day, I'm not a rapper. But I thought I was. I dressed like one. I had an identity crisis. All of us have had an identity crisis before. No, you will not see pictures of that. We've embraced the fact that we've been through that. Our nation is in the middle of an identity crisis unlike anything we've ever seen. And it's basically because our identity is being based on some things now. Now, we're going to cover two types of identity this morning. There is first identity and there is primary identity. That's what we're going to look at. First identity and primary identity. First identity is how we remember identifying. For example, let's use that definition. Let's talk about a few. Find my identity, and the first thing was gender. Gender. Do you remember when you found out what gender you were? Because I do. I was in the bathtub. Just a few years old. My mama was giving me a bath. I looked down. I said, "Mama, what's that?" She said, "That's your ding-a-ling. Chuck Berry has a song about it." Mike's going to come up here and sing it for you right now. Two silver balls and a long piece of string. She told me it was... Anyway, I love that you guys know that. I absolutely love that you know that. She said that's what it was. I said, "But you don't have one." She said, "No, I don't." I said, "What do you have?" Now, let me pause. I am not going to tell you what she told me she had, because I get uncomfortable. It's not a word you would ever think of, but it's a word that to this day, if I hear it, I will run screaming like a little girl out those back doors. But it was very clear she did not have what I had. And I started asking questions, and she began to answer. And I understood I was a man based on a conversation I had at a few years old. Race. I figured I was white, and for me it was interesting, because I wasn't born in Iowa. I was born in Ohio. I spent a lot of time at my grandma's house. My grandma had some black kids that lived in the neighborhood, and some of them were my friends. And I remember asking one day why my friends had different skin than me. I remember asking my grandpa, you know, basically, why do they look different? And he said, "Well," and listen, this is not right, but I come from an incredibly racist family. Incredibly racist. And he explained to me the differences. His perceived differences. I'm most likely going to talk about this next week, so I'll just leave it there for now. But I will ask you this question. Is there anything different? No. The only thing different is their skin color. Sexual orientation. I figured out I was straight in first grade. Didn't take me long. Her name was Erica. Hot Erica. Woo! She was hot. First grade hot. Every day Erica would leave, go into her car. I'd say, "Bye, Erica." And she'd say, "Bye, Ryan." That's about as far as it went. That was my first girlfriend. As a matter of fact, putting this message together, I realized we had never broke up. I'm not sure how that works. But at the end of the day, I know I'm a male, that I'm white, and that I'm what our society would call straight. Look, I know those things about me. Then as I grew older, I could find my identity in certain ideologies. Like some of you might call yourself a liberal, some would call yourself conservative or moderate or whatever tag label you want to put on it. We identify ourselves as certain things. But when I became a Christian, when I asked Jesus to come into my life, when I received Jesus Christ, I had to make a switch from my first identity to Jesus being my primary identity. Because Jesus didn't die just to be a part of our life. He came to be our life. And the reason I say that is to correct some of the language that exists in our country. You're not going to like this part. Because, for example, when it comes to gender, or race, or let's just take sexual orientation. When somebody says, "I'm a gay Christian," let me tell you the problem with that. You put something before Christian. You can replace gay with straight. You can replace straight with white. You can replace white with male. You can replace male with trans. Doesn't matter. Anything you put before Christian elevates that thing and diminishes Jesus Christ. And what that's basically saying is Jesus Christ exists to prop up my political platform, which is not true. It's not why he died. Jesus Christ is my life, period. I am a Christian. Not a male Christian, not a straight Christian, not a Republican Christian. I am a Christian, period. That's my primary identity. And I believe with all of my heart, if people, no matter our political preferences, no matter our sexual orientations, if we could stop arguing about first identity and come to the table with our primary identity, then we stop yelling at each other and so actually start listening to each other and finding our identity in Jesus Christ. That's how you unite a church. That's how you unite a country. That's how you move forward, moving from first identity to primary identity. Paul wrote it this way. I absolutely love this. He wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. In other words, you've got a new identity. You've got a primary identity. The old life is gone and new life has begun. Paul. I want you to think about this. Paul, who wrote a huge part of the New Testament, he's obsessed, as you read through his stuff, with his first identity. If you read through his letters, he says things like, before I became a Christian, I was proud of my Jewish heritage. Before I became a Christian, I was proud of my religious heritage. I was proud of the fact that I was a Pharisee. But when he becomes a Christian, these are the words he writes in Galatians 2:20. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I'm a Christian. Jesus is first and center in my life, and that is my identity. And that's why that's really important is because Jesus is inviting all of us on a journey, an incredible journey. And it's, let me back up. Let me say this. I'm pretty sure that all of us, most of us, I know I can't say all of us because there's always an exception, but I'm pretty sure that most of us can't stand bullhorn people. If you've never seen the bullhorn person, they're the people that stand on the corner with a bullhorn and yell and scream and preach at people. There were at least 20 of them outside of the Taylor Swift concert I just went to. Yelling and scream, that's very effective for the kingdom of God. And I know I always meet somebody who'll say, well, you know, my cousin got saved because of those people. Well, you know what? In the book of Numbers, a donkey talked too. And you don't have me running out talking to farm animals with you, do you? Anyway, they always scream one word, over and over and over and over and over again. Repent! 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 Repent, sinners! Repent! Now, in their mind, repent means change the way you behave. But that's not what repentance means. The word repentance comes from the Greek word metanoia, which means to change the way you think. Change the way you think. See, Jesus never said change the way you behave. Jesus said, let me come into your life, and over time, I will change the way you think. And by changing the way you think, you'll change the way you behave. By the way, his thoughts, I'll get to this in just a second, but his thoughts are way better than our thoughts. He said this in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Don't copy the behaviors and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way you think. Changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Jesus said, I didn't come to be a part of your social or political agenda. I came to be your life. And everything else revolves around that. That's where critical theory and biblical faith can never hold hands. The second area is critical theory is all about my thoughts. Biblical faith is all about God's thoughts. See, I told you I got to make this really simple. This is the best way I can do it to make it simple for me. Now, mankind has had some great inventions over the years, right? Real quick, let me pause. Let me just say this because somebody's going to push back. It's going to happen. I said mankind. I did. Because I don't have time to keep up with all the brand new pronouns. I'm just going to stick with the pronouns I find in the scriptures. And the scripture says mankind. Scripture says human. The scriptures say man. The scripture says woman. That's where I'm going to go because that's where the Bible goes, right? I don't say that in an angry or a mean way. I just have to stick with what the Bible says on this stuff, all right? Don't worry. It gets way more tense than this, all right? So mankind has had some incredible inventions. Like, for example, the air conditioner. I love the air conditioner. I'm so thankful for the air conditioner. First service, we had the heat on in here. And right now, some of you don't like the air conditioner, but I'm loving the air conditioner. Because in the first service, I had the sweat going like right down here the whole time. And it was awful. But now I'm thankful for the man or the woman. I don't know. Maybe a woman invented the air conditioner. But I'm thankful for that person. How many of you are thankful for air conditioning? Indoor plumbing. It's cold outside. I'm glad I don't got to get up and walk outside 48 times to pee at night. If you ain't old, you don't understand that, but you'll get there. Ice cream. Great invention. thankful for the guy or the girl that came up with ice cream. But you ever wonder how they came up with that? How did they come up with that? I guarantee you it started out with two dudes standing out in a field looking at a cow. They're looking at that cow and, what you think them things underneath do? I don't know. Probably ought to squeeze one. All right, give me that bucket. What are we going to do with that? I don't know. Eventually it turned into ice cream. I don't know how it got there, but I'm thankful for that, aren't you? Thankful for ice cream. There are mankind thoughts, and then there are God's thoughts. Now, here's the deal. I've met people, and you've met these people too, and you might be one of these people, and this might be your thought right now, and you're thinking, God made the air conditioner. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. He gave us the wisdom to do it, but he didn't do it. See, what happens is we get great ideas when it comes to technology and science, and humans are pretty smart when it comes to those things. The problem is when we begin to think that our thoughts can supersede God's thoughts when it comes to morality. So people in line with critical theory, you hear two main thoughts out of them. And this is where it's going to get incredibly tense. But hang on, because I saved the even tenser, most tense part for last. All right, so get through this one and then hold on tight. All right, these are two things that they say. The first one is this. This is what you'll hear. Well, you know, I'm just living out my truth. I'm living out my truth. Do you know God loves us too much to limit the world to our own personal truth? Talking about an identity crisis. Listen, it's cool having kids. I have two incredible kids. And I had this identity. I thought I was cool and hip until they became teenagers. And then I don't know what I became. And I'm excited for the day that they have kids. Because for the past year, I've gotten to spend a lot of time with a little boy who just turned 6 years old. And I was with him not too long ago at a park over in Ames. And there were three girls under a bridge on a playground with cat ears and tails. And they were squatted down under the bridge and they were licking themselves like cats. And I was like, what am I looking at? Like, I didn't really know about this. I guess I had heard about it, but I didn't believe it was a real thing called furries. Now it's going to get tense, but that's fine with me because I don't care. Furries are human beings that identify as animals. Not making this up. This is happening. Where kids are identifying as animals. It's happening in many public school systems around our country. Ask your teenager about it. They probably know a furry or they know all about it. I have a friend in Indiana. Was talking to him about this. His kid goes to a school where there's a kid in the class who identifies as a cat. Wears cat ears to school every single day and can completely disrupt the class anytime they want to. Nobody will say anything at all to this kid because after all, the parents will defend the kid and say, well, they're just living out their truth. Parents, I want you to listen to me. That's not letting your kid live out their own truth. That's borderline child abuse. I got to say this. I want you to hear this. I got to say it because somebody might be here. Somebody might be online watching this. And you can't say that because I'm a furry or I'm wrestling with this. I want you to listen to me. You're not a freaking furry. You're not. You're not. Well, I'm living out my truth. No, you're not. This is dangerous. This is so dangerous. I'm living out my truth. Have you ever noticed people who say, I'm living out my truth, usually disregard everybody else? How Christ-like is that? Let's go here. I know I shouldn't, but I'm going to do it anyway. Transgender men competing in women's sports. Now, let me ask you this question. It's very simple. Is it okay? Let me get there. I know we're red, but let me get there. Is it okay for a man to beat a woman, yes or no? But in transgender sports, men beat women, and we call it okay, because after all, they're just living out their truth. See, the problem is when our truth isn't God's truth, which leads to the second false statement, if it feels good, do it. If it feels good, do it. That'll get you arrested or at least fired. Am I right? Listen, if this were true, listen, let me tell you. A couple weeks ago, I got stuck in traffic. All right? I'm getting better, but I'm not where I need to be. There was a lady in front of me. We had a green light to turn left. It's green. It's green. It is a green arrow. A bright, you see it because it's lit up. It's a green arrow. It means go. The lady in front of me didn't see it because she had to get that text or that email or her makeup just right, whatever the heck she was doing, and we completely missed the turn. Now, in that moment, you want to know what would have felt good? I had a Jeep as a rental vehicle. She was in a Prius. You know what would have felt good? Pressing that little four-wheel drive button, stomping the gas. Woo-hoo! And that would have felt good. But would that have hurt another person, yes or no? Yeah. So at the end of the day, if it feels good, do it is a great idea if you want to feel good in the moment. But this idea right here ultimately leads to so much destruction. Listen, how many of you, don't raise your hand, how many of you, your feelings have ever led you astray? That's why God said in Isaiah 55, verse 8, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord, and my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. Which is why we as followers of Jesus Christ, instead of taking our agenda to God and asking him to bless it, we should be open to what God wants in our lives. Listen, you and I are never going to conform God, Jesus, into our own political system, worldview system. Like, we have to stop trying to fit them into our world, and we need to step into theirs. Amen? I was standing in line to vote, and I heard people in front of me saying Jesus was a socialist. It was crazy. And they were talking to some other people about it, and there was a person from the place I was voting at, and they were engaged in this conversation, and I'm just like, I'm not going to get into the conversation this morning, but see, some people want to be taking their thoughts and putting them on Jesus, and we can't do that. By the way, for those of you who might think Jesus was a socialist, he wasn't. He wasn't a socialist. He said give everything to the poor. He wasn't a socialist. And I can explain one parable that he told. There are many examples, but one parable. The parable of the talents. He had three people. He gave one person five talents. He gave the next person two. And the last person one. Was he fair? No. Was he good? Yes. Fair is a place where you go to ride rides. Well, everybody needs to be equal, said the person who doesn't want to work. Told you all, I don't really care this morning. Goes on to say this, verse 9, for just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. As followers of Jesus, we need to be open to Jesus changing our thinking into a better way than we're currently thinking now. And we do that by seeing God as he really is. Now, God has revealed himself. We've talked about this before, but God has revealed himself in two primary ways. The first being the person of Jesus. As you read through the scriptures, Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see Jesus, a man full of grace and truth. Did Jesus ever hold back from telling the truth? No. And he was always full of grace. When he met the woman at the well in John chapter 4, was he full of grace? Absolutely. Because he embraced a woman that everybody else had rejected. But did he tell the truth? Yeah. Because he said, all right, let's talk about the fact you've had five husbands and you're currently shacking up with a guy. When he went to the woman caught in adultery and they were going to stone her, was he full of grace and truth? Absolutely. Because he said, let the one who has sinned throw the first, or one who has never sinned throw the first stone. And nobody throws a rock. They all walk away. He looks at her and says, hey, is there anybody left to condemn you? And she says, no. He says, neither do I condemn you. Grace. Go and sin no more. Truth. Now let me pause and say this. Because most Christians, a lot of times when I hear about this and I hear this teached on, a lot of people get this backwards. And they say, go and sin no more, then I won't condemn you. Well, Jesus reversed it. Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Which, by the way, wasn't a command. It was permission to live a life of freedom, understanding that she didn't have to live that way anymore. So revealed the person of Jesus. Number two, the scriptures. And this is where people say to me all the time, well, you know, the Bible is a book of, you know, outdated ideas and it doesn't apply for today because God didn't understand what was going to happen today and what we'd be going through. Is it? Is it? Man, what if we could just get Republicans and Democrats to just love your neighbor as yourself? Because there's a lot of them in Washington, D.C. that love themselves, amen? And if we could get them to love other people like they love themselves, world's problem solved, right? Scriptures are outdated. The reason we say it is because we don't like the truth. We don't like the truth. I remember when Chloe was a baby, she loved life, except for when we put her in a car seat. Now, I didn't understand the car seat because I grew up without a car seat. If you're my age, you remember this. Your mom and dad just threw you on top of the car, put a little duct tape on you, you went down the road, you'd be fine. But if you're a parent these days, you understand the car seat. And you put your kid in. Most of your kids, none of your kid was calm when they first got in the car seat. But you put them in, you put on the buckle, and then you put on the other buckle, and then you work really hard to get the other buckle right in the middle. And when you finally cut off their circulation and it started turning blue, you're like, whew, got it. But you put them in there. Now, do they enjoy the car seat, yes or no? Was the car seat necessary to protect them? Yeah. God works like a car seat. We might not like it. But if we follow it, let me just put it this way. Everyone in this room, our biggest regret did not come because we took God at his word and followed through. All right, save the best for last. Critical theory is victim and victimizer. Biblical faith is overwhelmed and overcomer. I'll set this up like this. I hated my fifth grade teacher because he was probably possessed by Satan. I've had people ask me, does Satan possess people? I think over history he has. I think he has. I think you can make a real good case that Hitler was possessed by Satan himself. Hitler and Mr. Clark. So I was failing fifth grade, and I remember I got my report card and had to bring it home for my mom and dad to sign, and I had a no BS mom and dad. I don't know if you had one of those. I had a mom and dad actually backed up the teacher. Teachers, wouldn't you love to have that today? I remember they're like, why? What is this? And I said, my teacher hates me. Teacher can't stand me. My teacher is picking on me. I remember my mom, she tricked me every time. My mama would trick me, always. She would ask me questions like, Ryan, is every person in the class failing? I said, no, ma'am. And she said, then you have no excuse. If one person in your class is passing, you have no excuse. It made me so mad. But it was the truth because she was right. See, critical theory tells you you're a victim. And because you're a victim, there's a victimizer. Out of that idea comes ideas like defund the police. Which I'll go ahead and I'll just say this for the record. That's the dumbest freaking thing I've ever heard in my entire life. I am personally thankful for our policemen, our firefighters, our first responders. And by the way, have you ever noticed the people calling for defund the police have private security and live in gated communities? Just throwing that out there. Probably talk about that sometime. But what happens is, well, the police are causing me to be a victim. Listen, I've been in some situations. I watched a video a long time ago in a psych class in college of a police officer shooting another man. It was a justified shooting. This man had a gun pulled on the police officer walking towards him. The officer said, stop, 3 times. Man didn't stop. Officer shot him. Justified shoot. Guy didn't die, but he was shot. And then I have found myself in a situation with the police where 2 police officers had their guns drawn out, pointed at me. This is before Christ. This is B.C., Ryan, all right? Some of you are saying, was it last week? No. Hadn't been recently, thank God. But I know what it's like to be in a situation like that. But at the end of the day, I want you to think about this. Think about the police just for a second. Every day that man or that woman, that police officer, walks out of their house, kisses their family, and it could be the last time they get to do it. And you're the victim? Really? Critical theory. Victim, victimizer. This is where, well, we're going to talk about this too. Talk about Black Lives Matter. You don't get this in most churches, do you? Ryan, you can't talk about Black Lives Matter because you're white. Well, I can talk about rape, and I'm not a woman. I can tell you rape is wrong. Black Lives Matter. People have asked me many times, what do I think about that? Well, the phrase, absolutely, it's true. Anybody that would say the opposite, you're a freaking racist. Are there racist people in this world? Absolutely. And if you're here and you got a racist attitude, a racist heart, I'm praying that God does a change in your heart so fast. Racism is wrong. And I know, don't come back with, well, all lives matter, blue lives matter. You're right. They do, but the phrase, just the phrase, absolutely, I agree with that phrase, Black Lives Matter. But the organization, let me tell you the problem about the organization. The organization says if you're black, and listen, I've spent tons and tons and tons of time on their website researching this. The organization says if you're black, you're a victim. That racism is systemic. If racism is systemic and in the system, it can never go away. And listen, if it can never go away, there's no hope. There's no change. And it'll always be based in anger and fear and resentment and frustration. And that ideology does not hold hands with the gospel. See, it's victim, victimizer. Right? But that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be overwhelmed, overcomer. And listen, while I definitely identify as white, I can tell you Rosa Parks wasn't a victim. Rosa Parks, when they told her to go to the back of the bus, wasn't a victim. She was an overcomer. She refused to go. Dr. Martin Luther King was not a victim. He was an overcomer. When he gave his speech at the Washington Mall, still one of the greatest speeches ever in history, I've had people ask me, hey, Ryan, do you think in that moment in the 1960s, do you think he thought that there would ever be a person of color on the Supreme Court one day? That there'd be a person of color to be our president, our vice president, secretary of state? Do you think he actually thought those things? Absolutely he did. Because he had a dream. Do you know if he was a victim, he would have quit the first time he was put in jail for an unjust reason? And that happened to him many, 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 many times. But instead of playing the victim, he was an overcomer. In fact, one of the greatest parts of the I Have a Dream speech is where he talks about we shall overcome. Any ideology that places us as a victim, we will never escape it because victims never walk in victory. I'm sorry. The man I follow named Jesus, they put him in a grave, declared him dead. He was not a victim. He was an overcomer. And if that's who lives inside of me and that's who lives inside of you, you can overcome anything the world throws at you. Hey, listen, you want to exchange war stories? I've wrestled with an addiction to drugs and alcohol, but I am not a victim. I am an overcomer. I was verbally, emotionally, physically abused as a kid, but I'm not a victim, right? I'm not looking for an excuse to give you for my dysfunction, because if Jesus Christ raises from the dead and he lives inside of me, that means that there's always a way out. There's always a way through. If Christ lives in you, there's always a way out. There's always a way through. I'm not saying we're not going to go through things that overwhelm us in life. All of us are going to be in situations that we're overwhelmed. But Paul said in Romans 8, verse 37, no. Despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loves us. That means Jesus. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, Jesus can break the chains. Jesus can break the chains of addiction. Jesus can break the chains of anxiety. Jesus can break the chains of depression. Jesus can break the chains of a past that haunts us and holds us back. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done, what's been done to you. Jesus can help you overcome. You and I are not victims of our circumstance. We are overcomers because Jesus Christ is our Lord. Jesus is our King. And in him, we really can do all things because he strengthens us. Amen? It all goes back to our primary identity. Is Jesus our primary identity? Is Jesus who we identify with? Because anything else we put before Jesus elevates something above Jesus and diminishes Jesus. And my hope and prayer for all of us is that we would live completely surrendered to him, that we would put him first, make him our primary identity, and live out our biblical truth.